I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And as we read this passage of God's Word, we're just reading verses, because of time, from verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, commencing to read at the verse number 1. And let's follow God's precious Word again, and may the Spirit of God just open it to our hearts. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and fallible word for his name's sake. Amen. The reason why we're turning to this passage, and we read in the book of Titus this morning, we're setting forth what the Holy Ghost has got to say concerning the credentials of the leadership of the church, and bringing about a healthy New Testament church that stands upon the Word of the living God. And we do so because it is our mind as an eldership of this congregation to strengthen the eldership with two further members of eldership, and also for the committee of our congregation. And therefore, I bring before you this morning the challenge of God's Word concerning the eldership of God's house. Now, you'll notice here in this third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, you'll find that the Spirit of God is focusing upon the specific role that God has for the church and the eldership of the church. In the letter that Paul also writes, you will also find that the Holy Spirit of God deals with the role of women in the local church and the responsibilities that God assigns to them. But we are dealing specifically today upon the subject of the responsibility and the qualifications and the credentials that the Spirit of God has set about for the eldership of the church, and thereby the good government of the house of God, because that is essential, that everything is done decently and in order. And as we see the credentials and the accreditation that the Spirit of God has given to the characteristics and the character of the elder, you do need to pray that God will bless and that God will guide us in the filling of this office. Now, of course, some people may ask the question, why do you preach upon the subject? Why is it not just the liberty and freedom of people to elect whoever they want? And of course, there's an answer very simply to it. First of all, we preach upon the subject because the Spirit of God, God's Word, teaches us on the subject. And therefore, whenever we come to such a subject, and the Spirit of God has given to us what the mind of the Spirit is, it is therefore important that we faithfully expound the Word of God concerning this office that God has given to the church. Sometimes preachers open the Bible and they read a verse, and then they speak the next 20 minutes or so talking about something that has absolutely no reference to what the Scripture that has been read whatsoever. And they might as well, as it were, never open the Bible in the first place, because they have no connection between the Scripture reading and what has been preached upon. But God's Word is specific. God's Word is very clear upon the election of elders and the qualifications and the characteristics of what an elder must be in the church of Jesus Christ. And then the second reason why do you preach upon the subject is because secondly is this. Every church, every New Testament church is to have elders. If you turn your Bibles back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and there in chapter 14 you will read with me in verse 23, it says in Acts chapter 14 verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You'll notice it says here, when they had ordained them elders in every church. And so therefore the Spirit of God is very clear about the subject. The Spirit of God would say to us that in the church there has to be the election or the giving of elders. Also, if you turn with me to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, we read it this morning, verse number 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So we find in every church and in every city, there was the appointment or there was the election of the elders. And therefore it is important for the life of the local church to establish the office and to strengthen the office of the eldership. Now, of course, what Titus is speaking about here, or Titus here, the Epistle of Paul to Titus, it's important for us to remember what is happening here. Titus is working on the Isle of Crete. You'll find when you study it that Paul has been working with them there. We don't know how long that Paul was with Titus on the Isle of Crete. But what we do know is this, that Paul had labored with him on that island of Crete. And although the period is unknown, Paul left. After a period of time, Paul went on to further work. But he didn't leave without leaving someone behind. He left Titus behind. Now, why did he leave Titus behind? Go back to verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so there was a specific purpose of why that Titus was left behind by Paul, and the purpose was the setting in order. Now, in the original, it means to further set in order or to further set straight. Now, what does that mean? It's implying that whenever Paul was on the island, he began the setting in order the things that were wanting. He began the work. There were things that were wanting in the church, in the island of Crete. And therefore, whenever he was there, he started the work to set in order the things that were lacking or the things that were wanting or the things that were missing in the work of God. But then something happened that Paul had got to go on. And whenever Paul had got to move on, he left Titus behind. And the reason he left him behind was to continue the work to set the rest in order, or to further set in order that which had commenced when Paul was there. Now, the setting in order is a medical term. And the meaning of it is it's used in setting broken bones, or for straightening out that which is crooked. And so therefore, as it were, the setting of broken bones, or straightening out the crooked ones, there were things that were necessary in the church that had to be straightened out. And there were bones that were broken that had to be set. And Paul left Titus behind to do this work. In other words, the church in Crete was deficient of organization that is necessary to lead forward the work of God. And of course it was needed, because it was needed for a positive instruction and doctrine and for the Christian living of the saints there that were upon that island. Now Paul left Titus to deal with that, to set in order. Of course we all know that setting a bone is a very delicate thing. You have to be very careful, and setting in order is also a very delicate thing. But then of course we need wisdom to do that. And of course, we never should shy away from that, because the Spirit of God says, if any man lack wisdom, then you ask of God. And I believe the Church of Christ needs wisdom in the office of eldership. The Church of Christ needs wisdom in the election of the eldership of a congregation, that they might lead forward, that it might set in order the things that are wanting in the organizing of the local church. And therefore the Spirit of God would tell us to preach on it, because we're doing what the Holy Ghost is desiring to do. And then thirdly and lastly, as far as the why preach on the subject, you see, God gives officers to the church. And God gives people to the church for leadership in the church. If you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and there in that little letter there that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 4 he speaks about offices concerning the church of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 11 it says, and he gives some apostles, and he gives some prophets, and he gives some evangelists, and he gives some pastors, and he gives some teachers. Why did he give all of these offices to the church, or to the body of the saints? Verse number 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the purpose of the offices that were given to the church was for the edifying, or the equipping of the saints, for the stabilizing of the saints. Verse number 15 says, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so there's a growing up. There is the maturing of the church. There is a stabilizing of the local church. And if God gives different offices to the church, then God knows the church needs officers for the organization of the saints. And that is why whenever Paul's writing to Timothy, in this third chapter that we read this morning, he speaks about the office of the elder. And that's where I want you to turn your Bibles now, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says here, there's an important statement here, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now the word there, of course, the desiring of the office, is not for the glorification of man. This is not for the glorifying or the uplifting of man. It's not someone desiring an office simply to be someone, because with an officer comes responsibility, and with responsibility there comes accountability. And friend, your accountability is not only to the local church and to your brethren in it, or we as Presbyterians to the presbytery, but also it is a responsibility and accountability first and foremost to God, because we must stand before God one day and we must give an account of our stewardship. Remember the man that had got the 5 talents? He had got to answer to God for the 5, what he did with them. The man of the 2, he had got to answer to God what he did with them. The man with the 1 talent answered to God what he did with the 1 talent that God had given him. And some people want to dismiss, you know, that man would, has any accountability to God. Friend, we do. And one day we must stand before God and we give an account of our stewardship to the Lord. If any man desire, if any aspire to the office of a bishop, to the overseer, to the eldership of the church, then of course there is a qualification that God sets out. You see, you don't desire it without the qualification for it. And here we find it says, if you desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We'll come to that in a moment, because that's also a very important qualification. I want you also to notice, before we move on, that when we come to the eldership, I know that in certain places today, that they elevate the ladies or the women of the congregation to the eldership. Let me make it abundantly clear, as far as the Word of God is concerned, you have the clarification of what the mind of the Spirit is, friend. Go to verse number 2. It says, the bishop or the elder, read it in Titus chapter 1, and you'll find the qualifications of the elder and the bishop are the same. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. And you'll notice it says next, the husband. the husband of one wife. Now you'll notice, therefore, it is very clear. The point is concerning this, and people must understand, of course, what that means. We have to be very, very careful. It is an office to be desired or aspired to only by the men of the congregation, the believing men. I said before, and I say it again, you know, women have got an important role to play. But the role that they don't have to play in the church is the eldership of the church. Women are told in God's Word, it tells us, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and go to verse number 12, for example, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Spirit of God is telling us here that the woman in the church, she's not to be the teacher, she's not to be the elder in the church, she's not to be the person that is to be in government over the man within the church. Now that's the Spirit of God's mind, friend. That's what God has to say about it, and therefore we believe it and we take the standard of the Word of God. Just keep your hand there in 1 Timothy, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse number 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God." You know, some people tell us that in the home there's no need for a government or a rulership in the home. Tell us there's no need in the family, you know, just, you know, husband and wife, they're just to be the same. There's no leadership in the home. Let me tell you, anything without a head is dead. Anything that has got two heads is a freak. I'll tell you, there is, in reality, where life is, there's got to be leadership. And we're talking about leadership here. It tells us there in Timothy, it tells us that the woman is not to suffer or to usurp authority over the man within the church. It's not her position that God has given. Now you'll notice it says here that the women are not to teach. Suffer not the woman to teach in the church. Not to be the minister, the teaching elder in the church. Of course, that does not mean that there is not a place for women to teach. If you turn to the book of Titus just for a moment, let me show you. Here's a job they can do. In Titus chapter 2, it says in verse number 3, it says, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman." Here we find that here we have the older woman and they're teachers, but they're teaching the younger woman. They're teaching them to be sober. They're teaching them to love their husbands. They're teaching them to love their children. They're teaching them to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and good and obedient to their own husbands. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. You see, my friend, God has given place. He gives you your place. There's a place for you to take, my friend. Don't you try to usurp the place that God hasn't given to you. Don't you desire something that God hasn't placed you in. You know, Timothy was taught the Scriptures. He was taught by his mother. He was also taught by his grandmother. He was taught by Lewis and Eunice, and they taught them the Word of God. You remember, "As from a child thou hast been taught the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And so we find that there is a place. There is a place for the woman in the work of God, a vital place, a vital role that God has given them. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2:12, "I suffer not the woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." In other words, she's not to lord over the man in the work of God. And therefore I say before God in the searching of the Scriptures, I do not find the woman elders in the Word of God, and I don't care what modern man or modern congregations are supposed to think about it, I'm simply telling you what the Word of God says about it, and that's as far as I go. When God speaks upon a subject, my friend, there's no use you arguing with a preacher. It's God's Word, and we must either believe God's Word, we must take God at His Word, or you'll deny the Word of God or challenge God's Word. This congregation believes the Word of God. Of course, there's nothing wrong with a godly woman instructing a man or instructing someone privately. I'll give you an example of that. For example, go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. That's not lording over the man. That's not usurping authority over the man, because that's not the place that God has placed for her. But if you go to Acts chapter 18, come with me to verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so we find here Aquila and Priscilla. And here was someone, he didn't have full knowledge of the Word of God, but we find that they took him, and they expounded. You see, it was done privately. But this is not using or usurping the position of authority over the man in the church of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to this, it says here, if a man desire the office. Now notice that. If a man desire the office. In other words, there's a clarification, it is to be a man in the office of the elder. But you'll notice something else here that can be also misunderstood. Because it says here, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Let's stop there. You see, some people say that simply means, that means that the elder must be a married man. He must be a married man. Is that true? No, friend, that's not what the meaning of that statement is at all. You say, how do you know? Well, I'll tell you, for example, Paul himself was an elder, but Paul wasn't married. The one that the Holy Ghost used to write more than half of the New Testament. And therefore, what does it mean? It simply means this. The husband of one wife, it means this, my friend. That he's certainly not to be a bigamist. There's got to be the standards concerning the home and the morality of this man, because he is to be the husband of one wife. The elder must have no more than one wife. Of course, if his wife is dead, that doesn't mean that he cannot marry, because the Holy Ghost makes that clear concerning that. But what it is, speaking clearly, concerning the qualification of this elder, he was to be the husband of one wife. And if he's married, he's not to be married to two women. Of course, one would be quite sufficient at one time, you would say, and all the men said amen. But nevertheless, here we also, can I say this concerning this, the position of eldership, just to prove the point that it's to be a man, not a woman. Every qualification that's mentioned in the Scriptures concerning eldership, it's in the masculine form. It's always in the masculine form. And there are many today that try to twist the Scriptures just to suit their own cause. But I make it abundantly clear, it says here, that it is to be the men of the congregation. Now let's come very quickly, first of all, to the participation of the elder. I said to you, verse number 1, people skip over it, but let me just make something clear right in the very beginning here. You know, there's some people who desire an office just to get a position. And I'll tell you this, if there's someone here this morning and you'd like the office of a elder, and just to give you a bit of a position, I want to tell you, forget about it. Because you're not needed. And I'll tell you further, you're not wanted. If you're wanting to lord over somebody just to get an office in the church, my friend, to somehow to make you more important than everybody else in the congregation, then your position is not needed in this congregation. If you'll notice, there's a little word there in verse number 1, and perhaps most of you didn't think about it, but let me just give it to you. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth, mark this, he desireth a good work. Work. And what we're talking about, first of all, is the participation of the elder. Because as Paul introduces the whole subject of the eldership, he describes it as a work. As a work. In other words, what he's speaking about is this. That the eldership, my friend, is a work. It implies the expenditure of energy. It implies the expenditure of effort. It implies the expenditure of zeal. It carries the idea behind that word of a lifetime commitment to a never-ending task. Those are the elders of this congregation, just know exactly the truth of what that is. Because, my friend, people just think it's an office, it's a position that people hold. The Word of God said it is a good work. In other words, the elder is to be a worker. The elder is to be a laborer, not a loafer. And there's a lot of people like the journey. There's a lot of people go for the seal. But there's not a lot of people who are willing to work. My friend, let me tell you, in every testimony, I'll say this, where I've ever known, where I've ever been, in whatever organization that I've ever been in existence in, you'll always find that there's a few that do the work. And you can always depend upon them. You can always be sure if there's work to be done, if there's sweat, my friend, to be on the brow, they're always there because they have a mind to work. And the Spirit of God says if a man desire or aspire to the office of an elder, he must remember this. He's heading for and he's aspiring to the office of a laborer, not a loafer. Just turn back a little book in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 12, it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Notice the words, "they that labor among you." And then it says they're over you in the Lord. There are people who would like to be over others in the Lord, friend, but they don't like the word labor. They feel they've been threatened if they're talking about labor or work. But it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish them," listen, "to esteem them very highly in love." Why do you do that? It says, "for their work's sake." "And be at peace among yourselves." Now, Paul urges believers to esteem the elders highly in love. Why? Because they're laborers. The elder's not called to sleep. The elder is called to serve. And whenever we think about the good work of the eldership, then we realize it requires that continual energy. It requires that continual commitment. Some like the prestige, but not the work. Friend, to be honest before God, the last thing we need, the last thing that God's work needs, is someone that simply wants the prestige of an office. And they're not willing to work. We don't need absentee landlords. We need workers in the work of God. And when you talk about work, that's getting your hands dirty. And the office of the elder, friend, it's not a status. It's not a title. The person who desires it, desires to work. Desires to do a spiritual work in the work of God. There's the participation of the elder. Woodrow Wilson was a president of the United States of America. And after he left the office of president of the United States of America, a person asked Woodrow Wilson the question, what was the greatest honor he ever had in his life? Woodrow Wilson didn't take long to think about the greatest honor. And he said, the greatest honor I've had in my whole life is to be an elder in the church. It wasn't that he was president of the United States of America. It wasn't that he had attained the highest office in the free world. But that he was called of God to be a servant. He was called of God to be a worker. He was called of God to be a laborer in the harvest fields for God. The participation of the elder. I'm going to finish in a few moments. Let me just start and touch on the pattern of the elder or the qualifications. Now you'll notice in verse number 2, another little word. And there's another little word that perhaps you just slipped over and you didn't notice it. But friend, listen, I draw your attention to it. It says a bishop or an elder then must be. See that little word, must. It's not if it'd like to be. It is a word of the emphasis that the Holy Ghost sets down. He must be. And friend, be honest before God. You see that must. That has the same force as when Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You see, there are those that would emphasize the must be born again. And say, listen, this is so important because except you're born again, you'll never get to heaven. You must be born again. But a lot of folks forget this must. But the Holy Ghost has led this down too. The same Holy Ghost has given us this in God's precious word. Ye must. In other words, it's essential. And the qualifications that are set out here are not those that are set out by the free church. It's not those that are set out by this Calvary Free Presbyterian congregation. These are the qualifications set out by God. And friend, the Holy Ghost says, they must be. Now I realize that whenever we think of these, every one of us must realize there's not one of us that are sinless. There's not one of us that is absolutely perfect because God knows in our hearts that the closer you get to the Lord and the closer you walk with Him, the more the light of the Spirit of God just shines into your heart and shows you things that are wrong. But you see, when the Holy Ghost does show you things are wrong, you've got to get them right. You've got to settle them. If there's sin, you've got to repent of it. Now here you notice, first of all, it says here, it says a man, this bishop must be blameless. In other words, godly. Godly. See that word blameless? It's made up of two separate words. And when they're brought together, those two separate words are brought together, it simply means one who cannot be laid hold upon. One who cannot be laid hold upon. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means simply this, friend. That the elder, his life must be godly. And it must be a life that cannot be laid hold upon. In other words, that no one can make the accusation against him. There is nothing in his life that the devil can take hold of to attack the church of Jesus Christ. And that's a solemn responsibility because the devil will do everything to destroy the testimony of God. You notice there's another phrase on down in that passage of God's Word. Go down to verse 7. Moreover, he must be of good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. His inner life, his outer life must be beyond reproach, as well as being a good talker. He must be a good walker. A young doctor met an old school friend one time. It was years since they had met up together, and the old school fellow said to him, he said, "Let me see." He said, "Didn't you have a brother at school? What are you both doing nowadays?" And of course, the doctor replied on behalf of his brother and himself. His brother was a preacher, and he was a doctor. And the doctor said this, "Yes, there were two of us. Now my brother preaches, and I practice." Friend, to be honest before God, those two things have to be brought together. My brother preaches, I practice. But the Word of God says this, that we must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He is to be blameless. He is to be of good behavior. In other words, he has to have a testimony. And notice it says in verse 7, he must have a good report of them that are without. In other words, a testimony outside the church, as well as a testimony inside the church. And that's what the Word of God lays down for him. A good testimony. A good reputation. A godly reputation. Giving no just handle to anyone to put finger of scorn and rebuke on the Word of God and the work of God. Because the devil is so quick today to catch the handle. One who cannot be laid hold upon, that the devil cannot use it against the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, time's away. We'll come back to it next Lord's Day in God's will. May the Spirit of God help us to understand. And may the Lord lead us in the election of elders. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the need of this congregation. Thou knowest, our God, the men that Thou hast for us. And we thank Thee and we praise Thee for what Thou hast done for us in days of our past. We thank Thee for the leading and the guiding of Thy Spirit. Help us, our God, to not go just because that we have a likeness for someone or a liking for others. But, O God, may we seek Your mind. May we seek Your will, that the Word of God may prosper. O God, we pray that anyone today that desires or aspires to that office, may they know it is a good work. But there's a laboring until the day is done as far as earth is concerned. Labor until the end of the journey. Bless us as a people. Cover the testimony in the precious blood of Christ. And may we know the mind and the will of the Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. And for Jesus' sake. Amen.